Center. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard. I am online and I'm live with you today. Good to be here. I'm going to deal with Tommy's email because it fits right in with everything that I've put together today. We left off last Thursday, dealing with issues related to the Giants, who they were, where they came from. I had it in my mind last night. I was looking at some things just in awe at the different structures all over the world. The wall at Baalbek, the various pyramids around the world, Stonehenge, Easter Island statues, large megaliths all over the planet, built thousands of years ago, and nobody knows how it was done. Stones so massive and so large, we don't have anything right now that could move them. We don't have anything that could lift them up. We don't have anything to pick them up with. All over the world, where did these things come from? The Bible actually has the answer if we listen to the Bible, if we listen to what the Word of God says. This is what we do. This is what we do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This is what we do. Watchman broadcast, Pastor Mike online, Pure Bible study. This is what we do. We look at the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we believe exactly what it says. We try not to add our own stuff in with it. That's not always easy. It happens. This is the reason why God is true and every man a liar, including me. I cannot tell you that everything that flies out of my mouth is 100% truth. I can tell you that everything that comes from the Word of God, the written record of the Word of God, is 100% true, and you can count on it. So when I am criticized for things that I say or things that I stand on or whatever, if I then can go back to the Scriptures and say, see, this is what I believe right here. This is what it says. This is what I believe in. This is what I stand for. This is what I'm going to tell everybody. If I can do that, fine. If not, if I can't match it up with the Word of God, then I am a liar. No doubt about it. But that, all that does is put me in the company of every other preacher that's ever walked the face of the earth. We don't always have every little shred of truth in our minds coming out of our mouth. So, Tommy just sent me an email. Tommy, I appreciate it. And it caught my attention. He says, I praise the Lord Jesus for all he's done in the ministry. He has given you. Your recent trip to Kenya has been such a blessing to me. He has shown me just how awesome our Savior is. And I would say absolutely amen to that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We have an absolutely awesome God. I'm in the process right now of, let's see how far along it is, of uploading about 70%. It'll be there in about another hour or so. But anyway, I'm in the process of uploading our Sunday morning sermon. It's on sermon audio now, but I want to put it on my YouTube channel just for everybody to see what God can do. It doesn't take a mega church to do mega things. When God is in it, little is much. We sing that song all the time. Little is much when God is in it. And you submit yourself to the Lord, God will use you. And if God uses you for this much or this much, we're not supposed to care. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Who cares how much God uses us and how big or how small? Just the fact that God scooped us up out of the sewer pit and made something out of us and is able to do anything in us and through us, that's the miracle right there. So I appreciate that. He says, I thank God for unique humbleness to reveal the truth of God's word. That being said, I feel I need to tell you something that's been bothering me for several months. There have been a few of my friends that, through your ministry have come to know the real Jesus. One friend in particular, I recently called to see how he was doing, and I got a very cold reception. I asked him if everything was okay, and he asked if I still listen to you. He's meaning Tommy listening to me, which I replied, yes. He said, of course. He then proceeded to tell me how you're a heretic because you teach from the Book of Enoch. Let's deal with that one. Let's lay that one to rest. All right? I read most of the Book of Enoch. Let's see here. Let's go back in history. I read most of the Book of Enoch. I'm going to say probably around 2000, 1999, somewhere around in there. And haven't picked up a copy since. I'm thinking about it, and the reason why is because all of these other speakers and all of these other prophecy, quote-unquote, experts are getting all this nonsense and garbage from the Book of Enoch, including, here we go, get ready for this one, including messianic prophecies. Ooh, there's prophecies about the Messiah in the Book of Enoch. Isn't that exciting? And I'm just going, no, I think that's going to be a big fat lie, is what I think. And but anyway, I've thought about looking into the Book of Enoch simply to see what kind of messianic prophecies there are, because I got a little theory. I got a little thing bouncing around in my head, and that is, I think the Book of Enoch is a lie, number one. I think it doesn't belong in the Scriptures. I think that Jude never quoted from a Book of Enoch. He actually said that when he recorded Enoch's words, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, when he wrote those words, he said Enoch said them. Never mentioned anything about a book. And the Book of Enoch belongs to what's called pseudepigrapha. Accent on the pig part. But anyway, pseudepigrapha means it was written under a pseudonym. Somebody else wrote it, and they said, Enoch. By Enoch. Written by Enoch. Enoch never wrote a book. Never did. That's not his book. Somebody else wrote it. Made some of this stuff up. So anyway, I have this little theory that these messianic prophecies, so-called, in the Book of Enoch, are not the true Messiah. They're not related to the second coming of Christ. I think they are a quote-unquote prophecy that will be fulfilled by the other Jesus, the anti-Jesus. That's what I think. So I may look into it. If you have a copy of the Book of Enoch, or you know of some of these quote-unquote messianic prophecies, I'd love to see them. That would save me a lot of work, all right? But here's that, Tommy, and I appreciate your email. And here's all you got to ask these guys. Which video that Pastor Mike did, which video uses as a source the Book of Enoch? Which one? Which video? What Watchman? What Pastor Mike Online Sunday School lesson? Where did he actually say the Book of Enoch says, and let's look at the Book of Enoch, and according to the Book of Enoch, which one? Because I've never done that. Not in, I know since doing the Watchman broadcast, January 2009, I have never opened up the Book of Enoch, quoted from it, spoke about it in some favorable way. All I've done in the last 6 years, 7 years of doing the Watchman broadcast is tell everybody, don't read it. It's a setup. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't buy into it. When I did the series on the giants, and I think, what is that, a three-part series? When I did the series on the giants, a guy on Facebook provoked me because he started an argument with me And this is one of the reasons why I don't get on Facebook much anymore. Mandela effect. But anyway, he provoked me. He said something about you crazy idiots that believe that angels and human beings and all that stuff. He said, everybody knows that's the lineage of Seth. And I went, hang on here. What verse is that? What verse says that the sons of God are the lineage of Seth? And he wrote back and he said, oh, come on, Mike. Everybody knows that it was. And I'm going, no. Not everybody knows. Not what everybody knows. What verse says that? Because if it doesn't say it in the Bible, it doesn't exist. And so he commenced to giving me all of his little philosophical reasons why. So that kind of got me a little uptight. And so that was a Sunday night. The next day I sat down and I started making notes on, I'm going to show people from the Bible what the Bible says about the giants, and I'm not going to open up or reference the Book of Enoch. I'm not going to get my understanding of Bible history or Bible truth or Bible prophecy from something that is not in the Bible. I won't do it. And so I did, and I found things that I never knew that are in the King James Bible concerning the giants. And never once referenced any kind of double witness or anything like that from the Book of Enoch. And so just ask the guy, Tommy, ask the guy what did I say, where did I reference the Book of Enoch? Because it's never happened and never will happen, except I start exposing those messianic prophecies, all right? And so he said, there is no way God would call evil angels sons of God. Now, here is my response. Where's your verse? What verse says that? There is no way God would call evil angels sons of God. Why is that? What verse says that? What part of Scripture, which reveals the nature and the character of Almighty God, which part of Scripture tells you that? I mean, after all, we're talking about the same God who called Lucifer the anointed cherub that covereth, that he walked in the midst of the stones of fire, that God adorned him with great beauty and musical skill, musical instruments built into the physical framework of his body. So if you're going to say God would not do this, then we need scriptures to say, oh yeah, right there it says God would not do this. I mean, if I tell you that God is not a man that he should lie, I can show you scripture where it says God is not a man that he should lie. And so what I started on Thursday, I'm going to keep going today, and I found things today from the Word of God that I'm just, man, I can't wait to get into. But this falls right in that context. So he says, there's no way God would call evil angels sons of God, referencing Genesis chapter 6. And he said, I asked him what Jude verses 6 through 11 was talking about then. And in Jude, he's talking about the angels that left their first estate. Their first estate was they were in the realm of heaven. That's where their estate was. The book of Job says that God charged his angels with folly. His angels. That's what it says. He charged them with a crime. The crime was folly. And so the angels, here in Jude, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Then it goes on, talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and Michael the archangel and all that. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, verse 11 says. Why did Jesus call Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples? Why did he do that? It would be like saying Jesus would never call an evil person to be one of his disciples. Well, he did. Did he not know what Judas was going to do? Sure he did. He called him for a purpose. He selected him for the very reason that was Judas's life and what he did. Becoming the traitor, becoming the one who turned his back on Christ, the one who rejected Jesus, the one whom Satan entered. He was numbered with them. Remember that. So why would God create these angels, give them the title of sons of God, for them only to turn bad, go lusting after human women and mating with them? Why would God do that? It fulfills his purpose. It fulfills his plan, his goal. He said, he replied that he didn't exactly know, but I needed to follow other pastors that teach the truth. Needless to say, I was devastated how quickly his mind was changed. And after 24 years of being really close friends, he will no longer talk to me because, quote, I follow Haggard and not the Word of God, as he puts it. I sincerely ask your prayers in this matter. Tommy, lots of people are going to be praying for you today because they know what it's like. They know what it's like to lose friends. Don't lose them over me. If you're going to lose friends, lose them over what that book says. And no, I'm not pointing to the Book of Enoch. King James Bible. If you're going to lose friends, I'd rather lose them over what the Word of God says. And weep over it. Weep while they walk away. Because all you wanted to do was give them the truth. That's the only reason why I'm here today. Why I was here Sunday. Why I went to Kenya. Why I do what I do. I want people to be free. I want them to know the truth. I do not want them in bondage to evil pulpits in this country and all over the world. I don't like it. Bothers me. And so don't lose friends over me, but lose them over the Word of God. He said, it wasn't my intention to make an enemy. Thank you in advance. Pastor Mike, love you, and you're preaching the Word in season and out of season. Sure I do. I preach the Bible squirrel season, deer season, crappie season, baseball season. And so, Tommy, we're here to help. Okay? We are here to help. This is our truth distribution facility right here at Area 52. Let's get into it. All right? Let's cover this again. Well, I'm going to move through this part because I've dealt with this. We're going to identify from the Scriptures, from the Bible, from the Word of God, we're going to identify the sons of God. It came to pass, Genesis chapter 6, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Let me touch on this. Jesus was when they asked Jesus the question about, okay, this guy has a wife, he doesn't raise up seed, so his brother takes her, he dies, doesn't raise up seed, and all of a sudden she's gone through the seven brothers. That must have been a real thrill for her. And she's gone through the seven brothers. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. And I say that to anybody. Our errors and our thoughts about God and about what He does and how He does and what His nature is, the errors in our thoughts come from our lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And He specifically said, He said that in the resurrection we will be as the angels in heaven, who neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's your key right there. It's what the Bible says. The angels in heaven do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. And actually, this fits in with this topic of the sons of God. And I'll show you how in a little bit. But the ones in heaven do not marry. These angels, Jude said it, they left their first estate. They left their habitation, which was the heavenly realm, and committed this sin of folly. And for that, God has got them reserved under chains in darkness until the time when they're going to be judged, which I think that is, I think that's Revelation 9. Can't 100% prove it, but that's what I think. And so anyway, we see the sons of God, they took wives. How were they able to do this? Because after all, aren't spirits just this chaotic, formless blast of gas through the air? That's what spirits are, right? See, we do air not knowing the scriptures. When you watch Casper the Friendly Ghost, that's when you think that spirits are this wad of shapeless mist somewhere. But that's not true. That's not what they are. That's not how they are. And we're going to find out from the Bible. So they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. You either believe that or you don't. You either believe it or you try to concoct some. A lot of you sent me verification Thursday. I saw it after the program. You sent me verification from the NIV that the NIV took the word giants out and they replaced it with Nephilim. They took it out. So now you are free and open to not believe they were giants, according to the NIV. When you read the King James, you have to believe what it says. There is no other alternate interpretation of the word giants. Well, giants could mean like guys with mustaches, right? No, it doesn't say that. Giant. We know what a giant is. Guy comes up. Oh, man. Went down to the garden yesterday and saw a zucchini in there. Pulled that thing. Caleb, get that zucchini. If the zucchini is like this big, we would say that's a giant zucchini. That's my point. There were giants. They were men of great stature. The Bible says, Numbers chapter 13, in earth in those days and also after that. What happened? This event happened before the flood in those days and also after that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them. The children that were born of the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men were giants. You have a huge problem explaining how if godly people marry wicked people, how does that produce children that end up being 15, 20 feet tall? How does that work? See, you created a problem. You've created a scenario that is actually harder to believe than just believing what the Bible says. These giants were huge. Men of great stature, tall as cedars, the Bible says. We were as grasshoppers in their sight. It's what the 10 spies said. And so you create a huge problem when you say, well, the sons of God were the godly lineage of Seth. How does that work then? How is it then when a godly man marries an ungodly woman, it doesn't happen that way? What you have here is a hybrid species. Sons of God, daughters of men. Heaven and earth colliding together. Before the flood and also after that. This explains Og. This explains Anak. This explains Goliath and his four brothers. This is how these are explained. It happened before the flood. God washed and purified the earth of that. And then it happened again after the flood. How do I know? That's what it says. And I don't need a Hebrew lesson. I don't need to read some guy's commentary on how he twists this thing all around to where it doesn't say that anymore. I don't need that. I have the Bible right here. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Everybody on the earth 3,000-4,000 years ago knew that there were giants in the earth. They all had encounters. They all had stories. They all had tales that were passed down from generation to generation. They all had that story. And it usually went along this line. The gods mated with a woman and created the Titans, created Apollo, created this. How many deities in Greek mythology were half human and half god? Scores of them. And that's what Genesis is telling you. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, which means that they were known all over the world. Even the American Indians have stories. Even those in South America, Viracocha, they have these stories of these giant men who had this exalted knowledge, who had this... they knew the stars, the planets, they knew alignments, they knew technology, they knew all this stuff. All of these stories now are embedded in just about every culture on the earth. That's what the Bible's telling you. So then we find, sons of God, right here, Job 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Same thing in Job 2. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So far we have two other references in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, declaring to you the sons of God being part of the angelic realm, presenting themselves before the Lord. Now, let me give you another picture from your Bible. Not all of the evil angels that are part of the angelic realm, not all of them have been cast out of heaven. In the days of Ahab, when God wanted Ahab to be deceived, he sent a call out, and one spirit said this and one spirit that, and finally one angel said, Lord, I know how to do this. What are you going to do? I'm going to go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab. And God said, go do it. That evil angel was the agent of Almighty God. And by the way, he not only had to have God's permission to do what he did, he had God's blessing to do what he did. Just because they are evil and rebellious angels does not mean that they are outside of the control of God. God controls every one of them. They came and did exactly what God wanted them to do. Here's Jesus choosing Judas Iscariot, knowing that Satan would enter into Judas. God created Satan. God created Judas for a purpose. Knowing that the two would get together, one would inhabit the other's body, and go out and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is in the control of God's hands. He knows exactly what he's doing in all of this. So we have Satan who has access to God. We have the sons of God who have access to God. They are there and presenting themselves to God. And some of these angels are evil. Satan is one of them. So then he says in Job 38, God is asking Job a series of questions. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And then we would add what he said, where wast thou when, to verse 7, so we have the context. God is asking Job, where wast thou when I did this? Where wast thou when I did that? Where wast thou when I, laid the pillars of the earth? Whatever. Where wast thou when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? By the way, there is a story that it came up last week. It is at the... Pastor, let's see, I got pointing in the right direction here. Pastor Mike, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. It is right there. You type that in. You just have to scroll down a little bit because I added a bunch of new stories today. Good grief. I cannot keep up. I cannot keep up with all that's going on in this world right now. All the science, all the technology, all the DNA manipulation, all of the Google. My goodness, you'd almost think right now that Google's going to be the beast. them and Facebook are... there was something that happened last week, and I'm trying to remember. It had to do with Google knowing something. I do know this. When I booked my airline tickets with Delta Airlines to fly from here to Nairobi and back, when I booked the tickets, they wanted an email address so they could send confirmation. So I gave them a Gmail address of an account that I had. Google's artificial intelligence system read the email. Now, you need to understand, this was not some guy in a cubicle monitoring all of my emails. Google's artificial intelligence system read my email and filled my calendar out, because I have an app that uses Google Calendar that's related to that Gmail address. Google's artificial intelligence system filled my calendar out with the exact times and dates of all of the departing planes. I opened my calendar app one day and I went, how did that get in there? Google's robot did it. Google's artificial intelligence system filled out my calendar for me. Google right now and Facebook are developing artificial intelligence systems that are staggering to our knowledge and understanding. What Google knows about you is absolutely, your jaw would drop. What Google knows about you, what computers know about you, would stun you. And I think the more we find out about what these computers learn about us, the more it ought to scare us. Knowledge is power, right? That much knowledge is that much power. And the more knowledge they accumulate on us, the more power they have. This stuff just keeps rolling in one after another. But one of those stories there, one of those articles that I have right here, Facebook.com/PastorMichaelOnline, they focus in with, I think, the Hubble telescope to a particular star, M something, something, something. And they heard musical notes coming out of that star. They heard that star singing. That, listen, that Bible's right. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I'm telling you, stars are angels, angels are stars, and they sing. And now the astronomers can hear them sing. Just absolutely blows me away. Why these guys, listening to these stars singing, don't say, there must be a God that created that? Because here in Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Job, more than likely, was a contemporary with Abraham. Job and Abraham lived probably about the same time. And Job was the very first book of the Bible written. So it predates Moses. And God told Job, and Job believed it enough to write it down, that stars are the sons of God, and they sing. And we now can hear the stars singing. I love this. I love that. Bible's right. Believe what it says. Believe that the sons of God are stars. Now hang on to that one, because now right here in Job 38:7 is it as far as the mention of the sons of God in the Old Testament. That's it. We're done. But already we've laid a foundation here. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job chapter 38 indicate to us that these sons of God are part of the angelic realm. Whether they are good or bad, it matters not. God made them. Adam. Here we go, Tommy. Adam was called in Luke chapter 3 the Son of God. And Adam was disobedient, a sinner. Pretty cool, huh? Listen, that Bible's right. So to say that God would never call an evil angel a son of God, he called Adam one. Luke chapter 3, go read it. Adam was called the Son of God. Whew. That Bible's right, man. That Bible's right. So now, we're going to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now we're going to see something a little different here. It's going to apply the term sons of God to a particular group of people, that being us. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See the same phrase. Sons of God, sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. So that's how we can be called sons of God. We've been adopted by God. Received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what we're finding out here is that even though we have been given the spirit of the sons of God, we have been given the title of sons of God, we have not been given the body, or the appearance, or the manifestation of the sons of God. We don't have that yet. We will, but we don't have it now. Consider it like this. When my son Matthew's son was in his wife's womb, it was not manifested how he was going to be, but we all knew that that was the son of Matthew. Matthew being the son of Mike. So we knew that. We knew that that child was the son of Matthew, but it had not appeared yet what he would be, what he would look like. He had not been manifested yet, had not been born yet. So this is what we're dealing with. Even though we right now are sons of God, it is not manifested what we shall be like, or how we shall appear. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That's our life, people. This is why you're going to lose your keys. This is why your back's going to hurt. This is why your car is going to break down. This is why you're going to spill your tea all over the place. This is why bad things happen. We are subject to vanity. Vanity rules over us right now, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are the creature right now, being called the sons of God, given the spirit of God's Son, which when we pray, we call God Abba, our Father. This is our Father. Hath not appeared what we shall be yet. But then the Bible's going to tell us what it's going to look like. Okay? 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, there it is, the sons of God. We have the title right now. We don't have the body yet. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the translation, when he shall appear, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, just like that, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So now consider this. We have been given the title of sons of God. We have not been given the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is as Jesus spoke of it when he was referring to the resurrection. He said, for in the resurrection, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look that verse up. Let's see here. Angels. What verse would that be? What verse would that be? What Jesus said here. Let's see here. Is that in Matthew? Let's see. The angels. Oh, no, I know how to find it. You do air, not knowing the scriptures there. That'd be easier to find, wouldn't it? Air. Here we go. Matthew 22, verse. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. See, you and I, in our resurrection, are going to be as the angels. We're going to take their place, as it were. One third of an innumerable company of angels, that blows your mind. One third of an innumerable company of angels are going to be cast out of the promised land, and you and I are going to inhabit their dwelling place. That's what the whole thing of God sending Israel into Canaan land was all about. God's going to take those seven nations, stronger and mightier than they, and cast them out, and God said, then you can move right into their house. I think that's cool. So you and I will be as the angels, the sons of God. But it's not been manifested yet what that body's going to be like. But we are getting the clues now. Think of it like this. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as angels, or as eagles. Boy, I misquoted that one. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Think of what John saw. Think of what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1 when he was seeing those four cherubs, those angels. They had eagle's wings. One of them looked like an eagle. So is the Bible just giving you a bunch of spiritual metaphors that don't really mean anything? No, I think it means what it says. I absolutely think it means what it says. We shall be as the angels. Okay? Man, I love that. I love that. So now watch this. Okay? We have the title of sons of God. We do not have the manifestation of the sons of God. We do not have the appearance of it yet. But we know from Scripture that we will be transformed from this body to a new appearance. And we will be as the angels in heaven. All right? Now watch this. Okay? This is my favorite. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Look at that. Stars of heaven. Sons of God are exactly what God told Job they were in Job 38. They're the stars, the morning stars, the sons of God, shouted for joy. The morning stars sang together. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. See, I like to sing good old gospel songs here. Can you imagine singing just good, sweet gospel music for all of eternity as the angels in heaven? Can you imagine that? So what is our appearance? If we have been given the title of the sons of God, what is our appearance? Our appearance is as the angels. Will we have wings? They shall mount up with wings as eagles, the Bible says. Okay? Will we be playing a harp? The Bible says they've been given golden harps. Will we be singing like the angels? I believe so. The angels sing. We even know now scientifically. The astronomers know now that stars sing. And right here it says, we are going to shine as lights in the world because we are sons of God. Now remember, in Revelation chapter 12, the dragon takes his tail and casts down one third of the stars of heaven. And then it says he took a third of the angels of heaven. So the Bible's not telling you two different events. It's telling you a description of the same event. In Revelation 6, a third of the stars. There's going to be a shaking in heaven and earth. And the stars are going to fall as figs falling off a tree. Here they come. These are sons of God, and yet they are fallen, just like Adam, who was called the Son of God, and yet he fell into transgression. So, you know, where is that email? Tommy? For the guy to say there's no way God would call evil angels sons of God, he called Adam the Son of God. The Son of God. It's what he called Adam, who gave birth to Seth. He called Adam the Son of God, and Adam transgressed. So, if I'm going to be wrong, it is because I've erred not knowing the Scripture. But in this case here, when you say there's no way God would call evil angels sons of God, that does not match now with what we've seen from the Word of God itself. It does not match. Now, let's take it down this road here. You see that I have certain phrases underlined in this passage. A crooked and perverse nation. The Bible word crooked, it's the same. We would use the word twisted, all right? Like you see here on the screen, like these serpents. They are twisted together, sort of like, you know, the little thing that closes off the sack of bread that you get. Okay, you twist it. That's what the word crooked means. In fact, let's verify this. Let's go to CROKED. Let's pull up the King James Pure Bible Search software. What happened here? There we go. Pure Bible Search software. We're looking at the word crooked. Let's go to that. We just click on it. Here we get Webster's Dictionary. All right. And screen it up here. Bent, crooked, curved, winding in moral conduct, devious, froward, perverse, going out of the path of rectitude, given to obliquity or wandering from duty. They are a perverse and crooked generation. All right, so basically, crooked and perverse nation. When Paul quoted that, I believe he was referencing Deuteronomy chapter 32. And remember what's in Deuteronomy 32, the vine of Sodom. Okay. The vine of Sodom is always bitter. Let's talk just for a minute, and then we'll go back to this. Let's talk just for a minute about the events of last weekend in Orlando, Florida. They were at a gay bar called The Pulse. That would probably have a lot to do with the pulsating music that's played in these establishments. You've seen the what they call the woofers, these big bass speakers. Boom, 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 boom. The pulse coming when these guys pull up next to you with this old ratty beat up car, and they've got this $4,000 stereo system in it, and all they play is this one note. I think it just blew my microphone out. But it pulses your car. So then I want to turn up my Cathedral CD. Doesn't quite crowd it out, but at least I got it going. But in this sodomite, you could call this bar Little Sodom. The pulsating of the music, the pulsating of the people together. They told us on the news this morning, they finally released the list of names of the people that were killed. And they made mention that some were as young as 18, and I'm just going, what are 18-year-olds doing in a bar? Did not anybody question this. If they are 18, 19, 20 years old, and they are in a bar, somebody's in trouble. They've broken the law. You're not supposed to be in there. Legal drinking age, 21 years old, 18, 19, 20-year-old children are not supposed to be in there. But I guess when it comes to sodomites, it doesn't matter. The oldest person in there, what they said, was like 54 years old. It reminds me of Genesis 19, when they came from all the quarters of the city, both young and old, were in this bar, this tavern, where they were serving the wine of Sodom. They were in there getting drunk. They were in their perversity. The heat inflaming them. If you think that gay bars are just places where guys can get other guys' phone number for something later, see, I don't get me wrong. I've never been in one. I've never talked to anybody that's been in one. But you have to remember, these are immoral people. They don't follow the same rules of morality that guide us. So there's no doubt in my mind that these are whoredom houses. No doubt. The guy that goes in that, now I've read some of the stories. In fact, somebody just sent me one while ago. My email popped up. And I knew it was happening. You knew it was going to happen. Let's blame the fundamental Christians. Let's blame the Bible believers. Let's blame the Second Amendment people. Because what you have here is, if you're a liberal, like Barack or Hillary or Bernie, you've now got a contradictory thing to deal with here. You can't blame the Christians, because the Christians didn't do it. And you so favor Islam. You favor Islam so much that you can't blame Islam, even though this guy was Islamic. And he worked, good grief, he worked for the Department of Homeland Insecurity. He worked for them. And apparently he had come up on their radar screen a few times and did nothing about it. Can't blame Islam. The guy was Islamic, so we can't blame Islam. But it was Islam that went against the Sodomites. And if you're Barack Obama, who do you blame? If you're Hillary, who do you blame? If you're Bernie Sanders, who do you blame? If you're any of these liberals, if you're Rick Warren, who do you blame? Because Rick Warren favors Islam and he favors the Sodomites. Oh, God made them that way. And by the way, Islam, we all have the same God. Well, maybe, Rick, maybe you and Islam do have the same God. I just know that I don't. So they've got a problem there on how to spin this and make an agenda out of it. Because not only, they're finding out, not only was this guy Islamic, and he worked for the Department of Homeland Insecurity, they also found out he's gay. So there is absolutely nothing about this Orlando shooting that indicts mainstream America, mainstream Christian gun rights believing Americans. There's nothing about this that indicts us. We didn't do it. We never have. How many of the bloody massacres happening around the world can be blamed on First Baptist Church? How many shootings? How many massacres? How many beheadings were the responsibility of John Calvin Presbyterian Church? How many? How many Bible college seminarians are being taught lessons on how to properly dismember a body and cut the head off? How many Bible lessons do we teach in Sunday school about slaughtering your wife in the street because she used a cell phone? See, those don't exist, and yet they want to constantly and repeatedly blame fundamental Bible-believing Christians and those who believe in a Second Amendment. That's what they want to target. That's the goal here. We can't blame Islam. We can't blame the Sodomites. So we have to blame Christian America because they believe in gun rights. They actually, what, believe in the Constitution? Yeah. And I'll tell you, people, this is a crooked and a perverse nation. And you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen it. By the way, don't even waste time sending me emails where this was a hoax, a false flag, what are they calling them? A FEMA drill using crisis actors and fake blood. I don't want to see it. Okay? I don't want to see it. Yeah, there is an agenda. There is an agenda. But you need to understand something. There are also evil spirits that lurk. And here was a Sodomite that went after Sodomites. You say, well, you know, how's that going to work? You know, when their kingdom is divided against itself. Bingo. That's how we know their kingdom will not stand. Because there's no honor among thieves. And that's what you have going on right now. We have not seen anything yet. It's going to escalate. It's going to get worse. And so we are the ones. We need to be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nations among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word, holding forth the book of Enoch. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Holding forth the latest prophecy conference. No, it doesn't say that. Holding forth the word of life. The word crooked means twisted. And the word nation has to do with, it has to do with genetics. There are different groups of people in this world that have different characteristics about how they appear. And maybe to some degree how they talk and what they like and what they don't like. Now, I go to Kenya, and I love the people there. The children are absolutely adorable. And there are good men and good women over there who love the Lord. But they are of a different nation than me. Not just because they live in this invisible boundary line called Kenya. They actually have a different physical appearance. Now, they have two arms, two legs, five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot. Or at least that's what I know of. But their skin is different than mine. Their hair is different than mine. Some of the likes that they have is different than mine. The word nation means, it's a genetic term. And here, you and I, there's always going to be two peoples on the earth. There's going to be the sons of God, and there's going to be the sons of Belial. The sons of Belial are a crooked and a perverse nation. Serpent genes, serpent DNA. The seed of the serpent. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that Satan has seed? What is seed? We know it now. We know what seed is. Seed is DNA. And the question, people, there's some people out there that want to believe Genesis 6 for what it says, but they're just going, how is it these angels, which are nothing more than Casper the Friendly Ghost, how is it that they did this with these women, and surely they don't have seed? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. We're going to find, we already see it in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent. We already know that. We believe that. But do spiritual bodies have seed? Do they have that? We're going to find out. Let's find out from the scriptures, all right? Let's see what the Bible says. Let's look at this for a minute. Crooked and perverse nation. Let's see what constitutes that. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. Stop right here. Let's see here. I have an article. Let's see here. Where is it? Next generation and data storage are DNA. They're using DNA to store data. It just amazes me. When we started doing high definition filming of the Watchmen broadcast, I bought an SD card because that's what it goes on. And it was a 32 gigabyte card. And I'm looking into upgrading to 4K video, which is like four times the pixel definition, and the SD card that I would get is like a 256 gigabyte data card that's the same size. And I'm just going, how in the world do they do that? I don't see any articles here. But think about the CRISPR gene editing system when it says they have corrupted themselves. They are a crooked and a perverse and crooked generation. They corrupted themselves. What could that mean? What could that mean in the 21st century? What could it mean in the day when we have the ability, we have the technology, and it's cheap, and it's easy, and it's pretty doggone accurate, And we not only can do it to one cell, we can drive it. That's what gene drive is. We can drive it through the entire system, through the entire organism, whatever it is, whether it's a paramecium or it's some sort of bacteria or it's a human being, we can alter and regenerate the DNA of the entire person and make that whole person something different. Deuteronomy 32, remember, is the song that Moses wrote. And it talks about the vine of Sodom. Think of what a vine looks like. Looks like DNA. Theirs is the vine of Sodom. Their clusters are bitter. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. And it's the poison of dragons. That's what they were all drinking down in Orlando. But in this same chapter, you see that they corrupted themselves. And friends, let me tell you, we are 5 to 10 years away from humanity corrupting itself by becoming this crooked generation. You see that word there? It's got the word gene in it. They have corrupted themselves, a perverse and crooked generation. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverse is therein is a breach in the spirit. Think of the Sephiroth from the Kabbalah. They call it the tree of life, but it's not. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil because it has opposites paired together in it. And I wish I had thought of this earlier when I was putting some of this together this morning. But according to the Kabbalah, there's the Sephiroth is a way for you to connect to God and God to connect to you. But God and you connecting together cannot just slide down the pole in a straight line and say, "Hi, I'm God." You can't just go straight up to Him. If you examine this, there's emblems of the Sephiroth with a crooked snake on it. That's because the way that they say God descends down is this crooked, twisty, turning, switchback type of path to get down to you. It's a perverted, twisted, crooked way, which is the way of the Kabbalah. Perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Isaiah 19:14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. Think about what he's saying here. Look at how he used the word mingled here. He mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, in the midst of Egypt. They've caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Think of the wine of Sodom. It makes people drunk. Those people have a perverse spirit in them. Mingled into them. Think of the language of Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who are they? I think they're spirits, the fourth kingdom. Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. I think that's what mingles itself with the seed of men. And look around. The Lord hath mingled a perverse, crooked spirit. What is it when something is perverted? If I were to say, like Daniel 3:25, the fourth is like the Son of God. That's what the King James says. So then if I were to say, the fourth looks like a son of the gods, what I have done is I have perverted the words, the pure words of the King James, the 1611 Authorized Bible. I have perverted the words there and made it say something that it doesn't say. I've corrupted it. And that's the difference that you have. That's what you have between the Authorized Bible and all these other translations. We call them perversions of the Word of God because that's what they've done. They've perverted the right words of God. They've corrupted them. they've taken them, and in many places, taken them completely out. In other places, they just make them crooked. They rest the scriptures, which means to twist. And they make it say things that it doesn't say. And that's what a perverse spirit does. It perverts the right ways of God. It perverts the words of God. And it causes a breach in the spirit. So God mingled a perverse spirit in the midst. You could say that in most Bible colleges and seminaries in this country, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit. Because very few are the seminary and professors who would ever say, well, I believe the Bible that we have is absolutely accurate and 100% true in everything that it says. I do not believe that there are any errors in the manuscripts. I do not believe that there are any errors or corruption in the translation. You don't find guys in seminaries and Bible colleges that say that. I know I've been there. That's what happened to me years ago, was they perverted and twisted and wrested my mind around so that I just believed that there were mistakes in all the Bibles, and we had to learn Greek and Hebrew, and we had to do textual criticism, and we had to perform all these little things in order to really find out what the Word of God said, and we would be the only ones who would know. Our people in our churches wouldn't know what the Word of God really said. We're the only ones who know. That's what they did to me a long time ago. I'm still angry. I'm still mad over it. But you could say that there is a perverse spirit mingled in the midst of many churches all around the world because they believe that the Bible is perverse. They believe that it's been corrupted. They believe that it has mistakes in it. And I do not believe, not anymore. I do not believe that. Neither should you. Jeremiah 23:36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye, look at it. Ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Now, what does that mean, to pervert the words of the living God? Number one, you change what the Bible says. Whereas it says, the word sodomite. I wonder if I can find that. Here you go. Do this. You know what? Let me show you this. Somebody sent me this. Said they were. This is in New Jersey. Faith United Church of Christ. You see their little rainbow deal here? They did that in honor of the people in Orlando, Florida, in the gay bar. And you'll see this logo on a lot of churches, especially Churches of Christ, United Church of Christ. Very, very, very liberal church. They use this phrase, God is still speaking. They use this little, it looks like an upside down six. Where's the music? But it's a quotation mark. God is still speaking. And what they want you to believe is that if you will empty your mind and get in tune with the God frequency, that you can hear God speaking on the inside of you. That's what they mean. They don't mean the Bible. To them, the Bible, well, that's what God said 4,000 years ago. But God is still speaking now, and He's telling us to honor the lives of all the sodomites that were killed. So I appreciate you sending me that. Let's see here. Let me get rid of that. Let me pull up. Go to blueletterbible.org. Let's find that. blueletterbible.org. And if you pull it up there where it says search the Bible, you'll see a verse, word, a topic bar, and underneath that it says KJV. Switch over to the NIV. And now let me pull that up on the screen here so you can see it. That would be easier, wouldn't it? Okay. In the NIV, they've taken out certain places where the word sodomite is in the King James. So let's type this word in, shrine. Right here, Genesis 38:21. Where is the shrine prostitute? Let's see here. No Israelite. Here we go. Deuteronomy 23:17. Because I guarantee you, Deuteronomy 23:17. I got a $5 bill that says that in the King James says sodomite. There should be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Deuteronomy 23:17. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You see what they did? They perverted the words of God. Virginia Malincott, this butch lesbian, who I think now is married, was hired by the NIV committee to help translate and help with the wording of the New International Version. Now, were they aware that she was a lesbian back then? I don't know. But they brought her in to help with the language. And so it's no wonder now that sodomite has been taken out, perverted, and replaced with shrine temple prostitute. Oh, that's bad. A shrine prostitute, that's bad. And they took out the word sodomite. They perverted the words of the living God. So that's one way of doing it. One way of doing it is to read stuff in the Bible, not like it, so you take it out. And you pervert it, or you change it to where it says something entirely different. That's one way of doing it. The other way of doing it, Psalm 139:16, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. The other way to pervert the words of the living God are to go into the DNA of any creature, any of it. Go into that DNA of rice, corn, wheat, viruses, anthrax, chickens, cows, turkeys, hot dogs, whatever animal that is, whatever animal a hot dog is, I have no idea. Go into that creature and take things from its DNA that God wrote for it. Because in the creation process, everything that was created by the voice and the words of God. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Everything that was created by the words of God. And all of Earth's living creatures contain those words in their DNA. And when you go in and alter those words, when you alter the genes, the 22 amino acids, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, when you go in and alter those words, you have perverted the words of the living God. And that's what, it just amazes me that cultures all throughout history have had this image of these crooked serpents that they worshipped. Even in Kundalini, you have this crooked way, this perverse way, this beast down in a pit that needs to ascend up the 33 bones of your DNA spine and tap your pineal gland to put you to sleep so you're awake. Isn't that interesting? We need to put him to sleep so he can be awakened. But that's what perverting the words of the living God is. That is taking man's DNA and perverting it. What happened? What happened in Genesis 6? What did they do? What did the sons of God achieve? They perverted the genetic bloodlines of humans. Is it possible that this perversion, this corrupted, this crooked and perverse DNA bloodline had so encompassed the world that only Noah and his family were not corrupted by it? It plainly says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was perfect. I'm going to read it just so I get it absolutely 100% right. That way, if your friend is going to lie about me, he's going to have to do exactly that. He's going to have to tell a lie, which I'd rather him lie about me than tell the truth. I can tell you that right now. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. By the way, that phrase right there knocks out this concept that one of Noah's sons or one of Noah's sons' wives was carrying this Nephilim seed in her and it survived the flood. That is not what your Bible says. Your Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generations, plural. That means that everybody that was on that ark was clean. And that everybody that came off of that ark was clean in their genetics. And when they procreated in Genesis chapter 10, when they started producing children, they multiplied. Those generations, that genetics, that DNA was the same as what God gave Adam. The seed of Adam lived on through Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their offspring. So, and there's people out there that have just kind of fallen into this idea that there, and I'll tell you this, the idea that one of Noah's sons or his wives had the Nephilim DNA in it, and they're like the seed of Satan, and they survived the flood, and they live on now. Let me tell you what's at the core of that. What's at the core of that is racism. You hate black people, so you say, "Ah, there's the seed of Satan, and it came from Ham and Cush and Nimrod, and one of Ham's wife had Nephilim DNA in her, and she was a dragon woman, and that's all black people are cursed." That's what's at the base of it is racism. These people pretending to be Jews in Israel. Yeah, I hate them all. I hate all those people because they're not really humans. Yeah, that's where that comes from. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Noah was perfect in his generations. All of his offspring was exactly, had the DNA match of Adam. No variants, no variations. But my point is it possible that at the time of the flood, the only clean, genetically clean people in the world was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives? Is it possible? It seems to be, because it says all flesh had corrupted its way. All flesh. So they perverted the words of the living God before the flood. Then they did it again after the flood. Moses fought these giants. Joshua fought them. David fought them. Matthew 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" A perverse generation will be faithless. They will not believe the word of God. And that, boy, here again, that applies two ways. When you pervert the genetics of the church, which is the Holy Bible, when you pervert it, it's because you don't believe it. You don't believe that 1 John 5:7 is true, so you take it out, because the earliest and the best manuscripts do not have it. You take it out because you don't believe it. When you don't believe that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be baptized, when you don't believe that, you'll take out Acts chapter 8, verse 37. When you don't believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, you alter and pervert Daniel chapter 3, 25 to now he's a son of the gods. See, it happens in the church or churches, and it happens in genetics. When you are of a perverse generation, when you think that us humans should alter our DNA so that we can become immortals or become gods or have superpowers somehow, some way, it is because you are a faithless person. You do not believe that God wrote your DNA. It just works together that way. Acts 13:10. This is Paul staring down the sorcerer, the wizard, the false prophet, Bar Jesus. He says, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." Did he really mean that? Well, that was a spiritual metaphor that Paul was using, and it just simply means somebody that is not a Christian. That's what it means. Child of the devil. Doesn't really mean that he's got daddy devil's DNA in him. Doesn't mean, can't mean that, right? Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to do what? Pervert the right ways of the Lord. So what is this, all this DNA manipulation going on? What is Monsanto doing? What are all these other seed companies doing? What are these biotechnology startup companies doing that are getting funneled millions, if not billions of dollars on their research? What's up with this? What's behind the CRISPR DNA editing system? Children of the devil. That's what's behind it. Because they will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. What are the right ways of the Lord? His word, his book that he wrote. That's what spirit is working here. Acts 20 verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look at that. Apply it. Think Bible. Think DNA. As of your own selves shall men arise. You know what that means? Church guys. Christian so-called Christian ministries. Worldwide TV and radio ministers. Christian leaders, they call them. The Billy Grahams and the Joel Osteens and the T.D. Jakes and all of these other perverts. They speak first things. What does that mean? That means they wrest the scriptures, they twist them, they make them crooked, they pervert them to say what they wanted to say, so that now you are not following the word of God, you're following them. That was the accusation. That was the accusation laid to Tommy, was that he follows Haggard and not the word of God. Now, Tommy, I'll just say this to you. I love you. But if it's true, which I don't think it is, but if it's true, and you follow me and not the Word of God, I suggest you turn off the internet. I mean, not the whole internet all over the world, just your part of it. And get your Bible out and read it. Because that's all I wanted you to do to begin with. Okay? Now, if you like some things I say, and you're wise enough and prudent enough to recognize that if I say something and it doesn't sound right, that you're going to follow what you believe the Scripture says and not me, then I'll think you're a good guy. But folks, my whole life my joy. I couldn't wait when I got to Kenya. I've never f***ed this in Kenya. Never did until this last trip. I couldn't wait to get on that chopper and fly out to Marilal and get in that church and pray. I couldn't wait for it. And I was just ecstatic in there. Having a ball. You see a big smile on my face there. I'm loving it. Why? Because I know I'm giving those people the Word of God. The Bible. I'm giving them Bible verses. But perverts will speak perverse things and draw disciples after them. Ray Kurzweil is a pervert. In that, he wants everybody to follow him in perverting our own DNA, our own genetics. Galatians 1:7. Think about this. He says, though we, this is Paul talking about the angels of heaven, though we are an angel of heaven, bring you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, Peter said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when he mentions gospel, he's referring to the word of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, once you know what to look for, you can find the gospel all through the Bible. Doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament or New Testament. You'll find it all through there. And those who pervert the Bible are perverting the gospel that is contained in that Bible. Maybe not the first edition of the New American Standard, or the NIV, or the New King James. But they've just been getting progressively worse as time goes on. You see, and here's how it's done. Gail Riplinger will tell you this. They keep grading or changing and revising these new translations. What is that based on? Are they finding more, quote-unquote, better manuscripts of the Greek and Hebrew? No. What's happening is that scholars are revising the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, the Greek and Hebrew concordances. They're revising what a certain Greek word actually means. So what your Strong's Concordance says a Greek means, which was, when was Merrill Strong? 75, 80 years ago, something? I don't know. But I guarantee you, the newer Greek dictionaries have revised what certain Greek words mean. That's why when update and revise a translation, it's usually going to be based upon a revision of what they say the Greek word actually means. And who is doing all that revising of the Greek dictionaries, the Greek lexicons? When you pervert the Bible, you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to let me pull a picture up here. He said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel. You see this right here? See these winged what does that look like to you? Looks like Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 1. And what do they have in their hand? DNA. They have a different gospel. You see, think about it. The gospel is what gives us the ability to live forever and forever. They're coming in with their CRISPR editing system. They're taking out parts of your DNA, which wrote for you. They're taking that out. And they're replacing it with something that they say is better. and will give you longer life. In fact, give you immortality. Do you see now what they're doing? They're bringing you another gospel. And here's where it's going to culminate. It's going to come a time when the fourth kingdom, which is they, are going to mingle themselves with the seed of men and provide for men the immortal, the God-like, or the God's-like immortality. The ability to live forever. But you see, I think when it happens, man wants to live forever. And I think when this finally happens, immediately now he wants to die, will not have the ability to die. The Avengers. You find out in the first Avengers movie, they bring David Banner up onto this floating city up in the sky thing, all right? This den of clouds, all right? Anyway, they got him up there, and the topic comes up of trying to kill David Banner because he turns into the Hulk. And Banner says, "It won't work. I tried it. I put a bullet in my mouth. The other guy spit it out." You know what happened to David Bruce Banner? He wanted to die, but he couldn't. Okay? The X-Men guy, the Wolverine, wanted to die, but he can't. Men are going to get to that point. They're going to have this perverted new immortality gospel given to them by an angel from heaven. The fourth kingdom people. And give them immortality, all right. And they'll want to die as soon as they get it. Let's see here. Well, yeah, let's take this, all right? Do angels have seed? So that's the question. Do angels have seed? Do angels have DNA that they can pass down through generations? Do they have that? And so that's really what Genesis 6 is all hinged on. Because if you believe that they're angels, then there must be an explanation of how it is that angels mated and passed on seed to these women to get them pregnant so they could bear children. These hybrid children. You have to have at least some biblical basis for how that works. Well, lo and behold, there it is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent. Who was the serpent? Who was that? It's Satan. Revelation 12 tells you that. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So here we have Satan himself. The dragon. Right? The dragon. The serpent. The devil. Satan. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, scholars are in agreement all over the world, all throughout history, on what is meant by the seed of the woman, her seed. They would say, well, that's Jesus Christ. Okay? Where's my... Okay? Correct answer. And literally, I mean, it wasn't like baby Jesus floated down from heaven and Mary took him and said, well, he's my child. Okay? It wasn't like Mary pretended to be pregnant and went into the hospital and stole some people's baby and said, "This is my baby, it really is." No, she literally had the Son of God in her womb. A partaker. Remember, we know how this works, right? In Genesis chapter 2, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And we get that. We understand the science of it now. Woman, 23 chromosomes. Man, 23 chromosomes. Let's put them together and make 46. And that's what this child is going to have. He is the one flesh of us two people. 46 words in the King James that Adam says in that chapter. Go count them. And Adam said, this is, start from the word this and start counting. 46 words, exactly. I love that book. So literally, in order for Jesus to be fully man and fully God, he took on the inheritance of man, which means that he literally had in his genetic makeup the seed of the woman. He had her DNA, which she got from her dad, which he got from his father. It goes all the way back to David. Then it goes all back to Abraham. And it goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. He literally inherited the seed of the woman. Eve came all the way down to him. He had it in his DNA. So we believe without any question that when it says the seed of the woman, it means the seed of the woman, the DNA. But if you say, well, then wouldn't the serpent have seed? Wouldn't he have DNA? Well, that's a metaphor. That's just a spiritual reference to. No, you can't do that. You can't say that one is true and the other's not. They're in the same verse. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed. See, God is the one who said it. God is the one who said that the serpent and his seed was going to be at enmity with the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head. So the question is, in Genesis 6, if it's true that the sons of God were angels, now you have to ask the question, did the sons of God have DNA? Did they have seed? According to Genesis 3, you would have to say, it says the seed of the serpent. Seed is the word, seed is DNA. I would have to say, yes, they had seed. They had DNA. Because whatever that makes, whatever the seed of the serpent turns out to be, whatever is the inheritor of his DNA, he's going to have his head bruised by Jesus Christ. Let's do this. 1 Corinthians 15. This is where it really became real to me, because I did not know this. I did not think this way until I started a couple years ago putting together the series Science. I was studying this and bada boom, there it was. This understanding about angelic realm bodies. What are they made of? Let me just clear this up. The notion that angelic spirits are like Casper the Friendly Ghost or whatever mist or fog you think that spirits are, and that they only manifest themselves with bodies like ours. Wherever you got that from, You did not read it in the Bible. You didn't read it there. You never said or never saw in the scriptures where a thing has no form or no shape and no sensitivity. And when I say sensitivity, I mean you can't touch them. Your hand would pass through them. In Genesis 18, when Jesus and two angels that are accompanying him, they're on their way to Sodom. When they get to Abram's, let's see, would it be Abram by the, yeah, Abraham, yeah, he's been changed to Abraham now in Genesis 18. Now he goes to Abraham's dwelling place, and they appear there, and Abraham knows exactly who they are. Bows before the Lord, and he says, please, let me do this. Hey, guys, go get a calf, kill it, dress it, barbecue it. Okay? Bring some of them cakes over here. We're gonna have us dinner. Hey, bring a bucket of water over here. These guys, we're gonna wash their feet. And the two angels and Jesus sat down, and Abraham's servants washed the feet of these angels. Washed their feet. And then they brought in beef. Beef and bread. Okay, steak and Texas toast. That's what they had. And they handed it to the two angels and Jesus. And you know what they did? They put it in their mouth and they chewed it up and they swallowed it. They ate. And then the two angels, they talked to, you know, Jesus said, do you think I ought to tell him? Well, I don't know. You need to tell him. You need to tell him what we're going to do. Now, we're going to go see Lot. You tell Abraham what's going on. So the two angels that ate, sat down, had their feet washed, went to Sodom. Lo and behold, when they get to Sodom, what do the Sodomites want to do to these two men who are angels, who have feet, who have a mouth? Whatever else they had, the Sodomites wanted to fornicate with it. And the point I'm making is you don't see a verse in the Bible that tells you that these angels only appeared or manifested that way. And that's what I hear from people. Well, that's how they manifested themselves, but they don't really look like that. Show me the verse. When you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel is seeing these four cherubs, he's seeing their actual appearance. They have feet. They have wings. They have faces. They have different beast parts built into them. When John saw the same thing. So let's look at it from what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians 15:37, and that which thou saw, see, he's describing the resurrection now. Can you get my earpiece back in here? He's describing the resurrection, and he's using the analogy of, guess what? Seed. So he says, that which thou sowest not that shall be, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. And we know what that is. We know that whether it's a kernel of corn or wheat or barley or oat or pumpkin seed or acorns or whatever it is, apple seeds or whatever, we know what that is now. We know that inside of that is a rolled up book, a scroll that God wrote, that it's a prophecy, because they read the DNA. Let's say they took an apple seed. They were able to extract the DNA from this apple seed, which means that they're able to read everything that this apple seed is prophesying is going to happen. Because that's what happened in your mother's womb, was when the seed, when the 23 and the 23 came together and made the 46 and made you, this one-celled organism with this big, long, giant book in it, that book was a book of prophecy. It was a sure word of prophecy because what it said was, he's going to have two arms, two legs, five fingers on each hand. He's going to have two eyes, nostrils. He's going to have hair that when he turns 50, it's going to start growing out of his ears like a front of the house tree shrub. And he's going to be 6 feet tall. He's going to be... See, it was a book of prophecy. It was describing in detail everything that was going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. It's a book of prophecy. So we know what that is. We know what grain is. We know what is in there. It is a rolled up book of genetic material that foretells exactly what the body is going to look like. It is the blueprint of that body. The formulas are there. The recipes are there. How much material is going to be needed? What type of material needs to be made? Everything about that body is in that seed. Now look at verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Then put it very plainly. If it's a body, then it's seed that made it. If it's a tree, then it's the seed that made the tree. If it's a carrot, then it's a carrot that made the seed. If it's a banana, then it's a banana that was made by the seed. And if it was a human, if the human body exists, then it was made by the seed, the DNA. Every seed his own body. Now look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Notice we have, let's count. One, flesh of men, two, flesh of beasts, three, of fishes, four, of birds. Think about it. Let me show you where I'm going with that one. Where is it? Come on, where is it? Where is it? Probably won't be able to find it before the music starts. And I'll get there and I won't be able to get back. Come on, where is it? Come on, Hoggard. Come on, come on, come on. There we go! There's one kind of flesh of men. Another of birds. Another of four-footed beasts. And another of creeping things. By the way, here's the fish right here. I don't know what I said earlier, but there's the flesh of fish, the flesh of birds, the flesh of men, the flesh of creeping things. Right there. Okay? Now I got to get all the way back here. Okay? Now hang on. Now watch this. Because he just said, there it is, there it is. Went too far. All right. There's the flesh of men, flesh of beasts, flesh of fishes, and of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, let's just stop right here. To say that spirits do not have bodies is in error. And it is said not knowing the scriptures. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody. I'm not trying to be mean about it because I never thought of that until I was reading this and I went, wait a minute. It said there are celestial bodies. The words, in fact, let's look up. Let's pull out our software here. Let's type in C-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L. One verse in the Bible. We'll bring it up here. Now click. And it gives us Webster's Dictionary. It means heavenly, belonging or relating to heaven, dwelling in heaven as celestial spirits, celestial joys. Hence, the word conveys the idea of superior excellence, delight, and purity, etc., etc. Celestial, an inhabitant of heaven. So I want you to look at that and just ask yourself, do I believe what the Bible says? The Bible says there are celestial bodies. We know that God is a spirit, right? We know that God is a spirit. And I'm just asked the question, does God have a face? Yes. And right now, we can't see that face. But we will. The new heaven and the new earth, when all of the old earth and all the old heaven has passed away and there's no more sea, then you and I will be able to see the face of God. Does God have hands? Yes. In fact, not only does God have hands, I want you to take a look at my hand. See all those little lines in my hand? God has those on his hand. No, that's not some dream I had where God showed me he had marks on his hands. That's in the Bible. It's in Isaiah. God said, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy gates are ever before me. And right here, you have the markings of the gates of heaven. You have four gates in heaven. And above each wall in heaven, 1, 2, 3, 4, you have three gates apiece. And above every gate is the name of one of the tribes of Israel. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. God said, I will never forget you because I've graven you upon the palm of my hand. Thy gates are ever before me. And there they are right there. God has hands and he has little lines on his hand. Does God have feet? Well, sure he does. The earth is his footstool. Not trying to be crude here, but does God have a backside? Well, sure he does. In Exodus 33, Moses, but what does he sit on? Now, see, the exalted Bible scholars would tell you those are anthropomorphisms. You know what that word means? Morph means they changed it. Anthro is the Greek word for man. And anthropomorphism, according to the scholars, is, well, that's the way that God chooses to identify himself to man because it's something that man can understand. But God doesn't really have the appearance and the attributes of man. God doesn't really have that. Well, see, that doesn't make sense. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't match the Scriptures. We believe that God is the Spirit. I believe that God is the Spirit. Why do I believe God is the Spirit? Because the Bible says God is the Spirit. But you have to remember that we were made in His image. Although a lower form of it, but still the image is the same. Does God have eyes? Yes, Noah found grace in his eyes. Does God have ears? Well, he hears us when we pray. Does God have a mouth? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed. You just find it very, very difficult, if not impossible, to find any place in the Bible where God doesn't actually have a form, that he's a Casper the entity that just floats around and cannot be touched and doesn't have eyes, he doesn't have hands, he doesn't have legs, he doesn't have a backside, he doesn't have this and he doesn't have that. You'll not find the verse that speaks against the very form of God and what he looks like. Do angels have bodies? 1 Corinthians 15 says, Genesis 18 and 19 says, Ezekiel 1 says that, Revelation 4 says that. So that's what you believe. And if they have a body, they have DNA. See, you just got to think Bible, people. Just got to think Bible.